Ephesians chapter number 1. All right, good to be in the Lord's house this morning. Good to be saved. We're going to talk about being saved a little bit this morning, some of the blessings, some of the purposes, some of the reasons. I'm glad there are purposes that are higher than the purposes of this world, amen. You get so grieved with the things that are going on in this world that sometimes you get upset if you didn't have the Lord to rely on and the things of God to aim at, then you'd really be in trouble. If all you had to do was live in this world and chase a dollar bill and all the other crazy stuff that goes along with that, man, I tell you, it would be a dreary place to live for real, amen? Some dreary things about it, but thankfully we're saved and on our way to heaven. God has a purpose for us here, and God has a purpose for us hereafter. We're going to talk about some of those things, amen? Me and Ruth was shopping yesterday, and I was already in a mood. I heard about yesterday this gun bill they're trying to pass, and they've already passed it through the Senate, I believe, the Senate or the House or one of these things in Delaware. They passed it in a Zoom meeting, I guess. But just, you know, more liberal ideas, more liberal laws, and got me kind of upset. So yesterday I was living in a rebellious mood, and I had the audacity to go in a public place without a mask. This little fella chased me down. "Sir, you're not wearing a mask." I said, "I'm not putting it on either." "You don't want to put it on?" "No, I'm not wearing it. If I wanted to put it on, I'd be..." So at any rate, I said, "I'll leave if you want me to. Spend my money somewhere else." I said, "I guess." I don't even think he knows what to say. So I kicked myself out of the store, amen? But at any rate, you kick yourself out before somebody kicks you out, amen? But at any rate, it was kind of a day yesterday that reminded me that we're not going to have our way in this world, but the Lord is going to have his way. And when the Lord has his way, then we'll have the fulfillment of all the things that we search for and look for. You're not gonna be at home in this world. I consider myself an American. I consider myself patriot. I love my country. I'm a nationalist. I'm not a globalist of any kind. But at the same time that I feel that way, I also know that there's something bigger than this country. And I live in this country. I was born in this country, so I feel that I have some allegiance not only to the country itself, but the people that I live around especially. I don't know anybody in Washington State. No, I'm never going to leave here and drop by Washington State, so I don't feel that, I pray God send a missionary out there, but that's the extent. And from a spiritual standpoint, that's the only reason I care about anything outside, I guess, 20 miles of where I live. I'm not worried about what's going on globally, and they don't have any of the answers. They don't have any of the answers. But I know this, God has the answers, and God has a purpose for you, and if you're trying to get along in this world, you are going to be put out, and you're going to be depressed, and you're going to come short of your goals your entire life. Our hope is in Christ. And our hope is not in this world. And in this world, the Bible says you will have tribulation. You know, some people are having a very difficult time in this life, and they expect that if they are trying to do right, which they may have a higher or a lower estimation about what right is. Some people have an estimation of what's right, and they're wrong about what's right. And some people have an estimation about what's right, and they may be right about some of those things, but they believe that if they do everything right, for example, they say, if I treat everybody right, everybody should treat me right. And if nobody treats them right, then they're full of grief. And that's really one of the most worldly things and most common traps that there are on this planet. This is the thing I was talking to Ruth about a little bit over the weekend, and everybody's on a health kick, and you got to have all your vitamin D, and you've got to have all your zinc, and you got to have your essential oils and stuff like that. And I understand all that stuff. You want to be more healthy. I understand that. And we were talking about the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs, matter of fact, I'll read you the verse because some people maybe haven't read the book of Proverbs. But the book of Proverbs has a few interesting things to say about health that you might want to consider besides vitamin D. Amen. He says, so in chapter 3, he says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add unto thee. That's a vitamin O. Obedience. And it has an effect on your life. It has an effect. Down in verse number 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Why? It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. The marrow in your bones getting messed up with leukemia. Is there a cure for leukemia? Certainly there is. Now, having said that, we get on these health kicks. We get on all these things about eating right and doing well. You can eat right and die early. Amen. Amen. You say why? Because doing right certainly has a value, and it certainly can add long life. Eating right certainly has a value, and it can increase your health. I mean, if you eat asparagus and broccoli instead of Big Macs and large fries, it's going to be healthier. It's going to have an effect. But there's one part of the equation that you must never forget is that we live in a sinful world. We live in a cursed world, and you have cursed bodies. And if you do everything right, you're still going to die. Amen? In having this conversation, we're talking about people that go to the gym every day and run 2 miles a day and die of heart attack. And people who are not in anything close to in shape, except for the shape of round, who live a long time. And you say, what is that? We live in a sinful body, and you're going to die regardless, and you're going to have problems regardless. And this idea, I treat everybody right, so everybody ought to treat me right. Well, what you need to realize is that we live and breathe and have our being in God. We walk and we talk and we do as we ought. If we're trying to follow Christ, we live and breathe and do what we ought to do. But the Lord at the same time says, in this world you'll have tribulation. He told his disciples, he told his apostles, he said, you go out in the world, you preach, do what's right, do the things that I command you to do. If you love me, keep my commandments. And in this world, you shall have tribulation. It's only going to add to your grief if you're doing right and expecting that you're going to miss out on hardships and trials and tribulations. It's only going to add to your grief. If you're the type of person that expects to get, if you expect to receive just like you give, you're sadly mistaken. Christ gave more than you and I. He did more than you and I. He accomplished more than you and I. He had a better heart than you and I. He had a better view than you and I do. In other words, he had an aim to help, to heal, to encourage, sometimes to rebuke. He had all the right goals and all the right motives. And as a reward, they hung him on the cross. And not only did men hang him on the cross, that was the determinate will of God in his life, to hang him on the cross. And that hardship, that extreme grief, that caused him to sweat blood. You think you're going through something, let me know next time you sweat blood. That was God's will. But the Bible tells us he looked forward with joy. That's a great attitude. That's a great attitude. But the heart and the mindset of Christ was he knew his purpose to begin with, and he looked forward to it, and his joy was to accomplish God's will. If he told a man the truth and a man rejected the truth and walked away, he still had joy. Brother Joe, if he healed somebody and the person went away and never come back and thanked him, he still had joy. Well, I helped them, and they're not going to return the favor to me. It makes me mad, and it makes me grieved. Okay, that's not the attitude Jesus had. The pleasure that Jesus had was doing the right, not just doing for others, but doing the right thing for others and having joy over it, whether they appreciate it or not. Whether they return thanks to you for your service, you've done something good for somebody. Have joy in that. You witness to somebody and they curse you out. Go on to hell then. No, go away and say, I was able to tell them the truth, and that is a blessing and a joy in and of itself. I lifted your burdens. I helped you with your grief. I gave you the truth that you so desperately needed. Why should I be bitter because it didn't have the desired effect? Why should I be bitter? I tell you the truth and you reject it, but you've heard the truth now. This would help a lot of preachers who have tried to pastor a church and seemingly got no results. And maybe it's not God's will for me to be here. I quit. Well, you're quitting foolishly. Suppose Jesus said, well, I'm not dying for the sins of these people. They tried to throw me off this cliff. And preachers quit if nobody comes to the altar. I guess I'm not having any effect here. You tell them the truth. That's an effect. In all actuality, God didn't send you to save anybody. He sent you to preach the gospel. He done all the work. And after you preach the gospel, he's going to do all the work after that. He'll do the saving. The response that you get to your good works. And the Bible says right here in Ephesians that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. His workmanship and your workmanship ought to be a presentation of the truth to the world who may or may not reject it. And then hospitality to a world who may or may not accept it. Generosity, kindness to a world that may not accept it. To a congregation of Christians who may not accept it. We have purpose. And that's really one of the great themes of what the book of Ephesians is about. Let's read verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. That thing about Christ coming according to God's will. And Paul living by the will of God. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. He oftentimes says, by the will of God. By the will of God. When he opens up his letters, his epistles. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. It's a little easier to be faithful when everybody pats you on the back, when everybody says good job, when everybody returns thanks to you or returns the favor. You do a favor for me, I do a favor for you. That's easy. To be faithful, I'm going to keep on. It seems like I'm appreciated. It's easy to stay involved in that case. But a faithful man is faithful when people respond and when people don't respond. A preacher is faithful when he preaches in season and out of season. When there's great revivals going on, man, it's easy to go an extra week. Have a week of revival and 50 people get saved, man, there's no-brainer, let's go again. Let's go another week. No-brainer. Nobody gets saved, nobody comes to the altar. Well, you know. So that faithful. He says, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be unto you. That's good, isn't it? There is a certain amount of grace that's aimed at the whole world, and I believe there's a special kind of grace that's aimed at faithful people. And they go in season, they go out of season. Amen? They go when there's people who will show up, and they'll go when, you know, we have prayer meeting on Saturday night and other activities and stuff throughout the church, and nobody shows up, get discouraged and quit. Well, God still hears prayer. Well, we had a prayer meeting Saturday night. There was only six people here. God still heard. So you go again. Amen. I've actually grew up in church, and I've actually been around church a long time. I know how it goes. Young man want to get something done in the church, volunteer to do this and volunteer to do that. Nobody follows you. Amen. I've had a flea market ministry before. Set up a table, invite guys to come out. Hardly anybody shows up. Amen. I've been a bus director before. Try to get people involved, and nobody wants to get involved. I've been there before. I've done those things before. Sometimes you think, well, I'm a member of this church, and I'm trying to get something done. Ain't very many people, but nobody's following you. You weren't really getting involved in doing a work for Christ on the basis that somebody else is going to do it for me or help me. You were doing it because it needed to be done. I can remember me and my cousin Kevin. I think some of you've met him here before. If you was at my wedding, you met him, red-headed fella. But at any rate, my cousin Kevin Easter and myself, we used to go out across the mountains there where there was fewer churches down in the county we lived in. We had 250 Baptist churches. 250 Baptist churches. That was the independent ones, not counting the Southern Baptist ones, of which there were plenty. That's a lot of churches. You would think there would be no sinners. They were all churched. Amen. But at any rate, we'd go out across the mountains where there was, you know, maybe 50 miles between the church, knock on doors, try to get folks saved. Preachers get upset about that. And then sometimes we would get upset. We'd invite people to go with us. Nobody going to come. Well, come to find out, they were all following the pastor. If the pastor called for a visitation day, like 16 people might show up. If me and Kevin called for somebody to come help us, well, brother, well, nobody was following us. We weren't the pastor. We weren't the leadership in that church as much as we wanted to be because we were like 12 years old. I mean, we were actually somewhere around 27, 28, but we still acted sometimes like we were 12, especially when things didn't go our way. These people are all not right with God. No, they're just not following you. And then a lot of them are backslid. But if people who are not backslid will hardly follow you, what do you think that people who are really backslid are going to do? They come to church. They only come to church once a week. You think they're going to come to... Well, people get saved. Yes, they did. Me and my cousin Kevin opened up a flea market ministry. We were there every week. Nobody come with us. People still got saved, though. I just want to get people involved, but they're not following you. There will come a time. Why do you say that? Because don't get discouraged, Brother Joe. The work still gets done. God's purpose is still the same for you. I've been in churches with gigantic bus ministries. I've been the church bus director in this church here. And people aren't going to just be knocking down the door to get involved with you. But the buses are still going to go out. Amen? The buses are going to go out, and kids are going to come in, and some of them are going to get saved, and some of them are going to be a problem, and some of them are going to be preachers down the road. How do you know that? Because I started on the bus. It's a purpose. It's a purpose. You can take heart from it. Amen? Nobody comes to the flea market with you, people are still going to get tracts. And people are still going to get saved. Now, I've got I got an old Bible over there, and the front cover of that Bible is full of names of people who come from West Virginia and South Carolina and Kentucky and Tennessee to the little old tourist town of Maybury, Mounary, North Carolina, and stopped at the little flea market on Sunday morning, and instead of taking home a knickknack, they went back to Kentucky saved by the grace of God. And the purpose doesn't consider for one instance who's in or who's out, who's backslid or who's upslid, who's going to help me or who's not going to help me, how many people there were at prayer meeting last night, or how many people showed up for the bus visitation. The purpose of God and the power of God does not rely on numbers or excitement. It might cause some excitement, but it doesn't rely on excitement. The gospel relies on sleepy, tired, sometimes in the flesh, frustrated Christians who are trying to do right and expect everybody else to do right too, but they don't. Who are doing for others, who are not doing for them, but they get up and they go on and they strive for the purpose for which God called them, and God continues to bless and to bless and to bless and to bless day after day and time after time, and you're a part of it, if you're a part of it. Amen? I hate to be that profound, but you're a part of it, if you're a part of it. That's true. It's better than any slogan Joyce Meyer could come up with anyway. Amen. So he says, so grace be to you and peace. You can handle it. Nobody loves me. You can handle that. Amen. You obviously love you. Amen. Give yourself a hug. Actually felt pretty good. Hey, why not? People obviously love themselves. They're doing such a good job, they expect. See? That selfishness, it'll get you. That selfishness will convince you you're doing a great job and make you mad because nobody's responding to your good job or reacting to your good job. Maybe you're not doing a good job. Hey, you know what it's turned into? People think if they come to you and say, I love you, they think that's good. They think that, no, stop talking. Start doing something. You love, not in word. Listen, I could come to you and talk to you all day, but we're not to love in word, but in deed. Amen. You don't love by saying, hey, I wish you didn't have all these burdens. That's not love. Love is bearing the burdens. Behold, that means you can see it. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Love is something you can see. Love is, for God so loved the world that he gave. Love's an action. It's not a feeling. Love's not a feeling. You got a wife, don't you? You got a husband, don't you? Well, after about 6 weeks, the feeling turns to live in the same house with a jerk. Love is the only reason I don't cut your throat at night. That's y'all's marriage, not mine. I can't speak for Ruth, but I think I got it pretty good. Amen? But you know how it is. You live in the same house with somebody. They get on your nerves and under your skin. And what are you still doing there? Well, It's either because you love them or you know you can't do no better. One of the two, ain't it? Well, everybody's afraid to shake their head. But I know it's true. I know what goes on. Well, that's love. Somebody put up with you, you jerk. That's love. I'm not sure my wife loves me anymore. She's there, ain't she? Amen. Some man goes to work, beats his brains out every day, puts up with the foolishness of this world, works hard and comes home. He hasn't said he loved me in 3 days. Well, he like went to work every day. Come home to you every day. Right? That means something. I don't know if you know it or not. I just feel like an expression of his emotions. Hey, stop watching the Hallmark Channel. Stop it. Stop it. It's all fake. That stuff is fake. Now, I will grant you that there ought to be some terms of affection and stuff like that. Hugs and kisses every once in a while and maybe a bouquet of roses or something like that. I mean, be like, remember when you were dating? Do some of that, but don't forget that building a home and coming home to it every day and nurturing it and trying to make it go forward is a greater form of love than just saying, I love you. You're my old lady, and I love you. Amen? Well, I don't know where that came from, but hopefully it come down from the heavens. Amen. Let's look on here a little bit. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. We talked about that us, that corporate thing. The book of Ephesians especially is full of it, because these things it's a corporate matter. It belongs to all of you. Now, you can figure that out better when you consider that the body, that the church is the body of Christ. You learned that right here at verse number 22 of the same chapter 1. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. The Bible says we're members in particular. So it's not just me that's saved. We're saved. And if you get a blessing, I'm blessed. If I get a blessing, you're blessed. That's why when you get the opportunity to testify, it is such a great opportunity that you should take it. Hey, thank God for his blessings toward me. The Lord took care of me. And when you stand up and proclaim what God has done for you, then other people get a blessing from it. Not so much when you proclaim what you've done for God. Hey, I've done this and I've done that. Well, that's good, and it's a better story than what you get on, you know, Sanford and Son or something like that. It really is. I mean, if you're going to get entertainment, I guess knowing what another Christian's done would be better than that. But when you say what God has done for me, if you're saved and I'm saved, then God will do that for me. And so we testify of his goodness so that he gets the glory and we get encouragement. He gets the glory. He done this. God done this. We get encouragement because God can do that for me too. God can help me with that too. This person, I just heard him stand up and say that they were going through a very difficult situation, one that I don't know if I can bear or not. And I heard that God helped them get through it. And boy, I feared going through that all my life. But I know if I go through it, God will stand by me just as he stood by them. Because when God is standing by them, he is standing by me, because we're members in particular of the same body. If I know and if I hear that God is standing beside Brother Jay, I know he's standing beside me because we're the same body. We might live at different addresses, but we're the same body. Amen. We're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. God's faithfulness to Brother Joe is faithfulness to me. I can share in that joy. Amen. That's why I say you got to get over this self thing. self. And I understand you got to live. You got to eat every day, I suppose, and you've got to do all these. You got to have a job, and you have to take care of the things you have to take care of on a daily basis. But if your mindset just involves the 30 inches around your own personal space, then you're a lonely man. You're a lonely woman. Amen. Amen. Verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, and without blame before him in love. Well, what would it do to your personality? I don't even know if I like to use that word. What would it do to your outlook? What would it do to your joy if instead of you saying, that guy sure is a reprobate. I'm talking about your Christian brothers and sisters that don't live up to the same standards that you have. The standards are high. They truly are. But what would it do for your joy if you would, that guy's supposed to be better than that? No, we're supposed to be better than that. As far as your relationship with Christ goes, did you know that when you were slack on your end, Christ took up your slack? That's salvation in and of itself, is it not? Okay, well, there's your charge. You look at another guy, he's not doing what he ought to be. Then you do something extra. You do something extra. Well, you mean I should be burdened? You mean I've got more responsibilities? Well, did Christ take more responsibility? I just don't know why Jesus loves me. Because he made you. God is angry with the wicked every day. Man's wickedness has an effect on Christ, on God. Didn't keep him off the cross. Well, you were lacking. He picked up that slack for you. Did he not? Are you bearing your own righteousness or Christ's righteousness? Well, when Christ looked at his creation, he saw a part of himself. This came from me. I did this. I started this. I'm going to finish this. Man looks on him, I can't hang out with that guy. I told you this illustration a couple weeks ago. But there used to be a preacher that come around here from time to time. I met him out there on the road somewhere at a camp meeting. I said, hey, when are you going to come back around up there? We were still going to church here at the time before we went to Georgia. He said, no, it was just after we went to Georgia. And I said, when are you coming back up to Brother Allen's? I'm not coming up there anymore, brother. They're just a little too liberal up there for me. Liberal? And he said, well, you know, some things go on there I don't exactly agree with. I said, well, you can stop right there. I don't want to hear any more of that. That's foolishness. Listen to me very carefully. Listen to me very carefully. When Jesus came to this earth and people began to get on to him because he was hanging around wicked men, he said, Jesus, the one you claim to be serving, Jesus said, the whole don't need a physician, but them that are sick. I want to preach at the liberal churches. Amen? I want to preach where people need trouble. No. You already got trouble. I want to preach where people are having trouble and need help. Amen. Amen. You get an idea of the way things. I bet when Brother Mike goes out to these other churches, I bet he lets them have it. No, I'm nice as I can be to them. Really? They may go to a church, they got like 5 people. You think they're the bad guys? No, man, they're the ones holding on. I get hot under the collar when you got people left and right who claim to be right with God. Still got lots of problems, but they don't see their own problems. Then you jump on pews and holler in people's faces and stuff like that. That's the way it goes with me. But at any rate, all I'm trying to say is that you don't see people as part of your body. You're going to get bent out of shape with them a lot quicker than you would. Oh, I don't jump down my kids' throats. I discipline them. I think that I've got good kids. They're open to the influence of the world, the flesh, and the devil just like anybody. My kids are sinners just like anybody. I'm not saying that. But I don't jump down their, having said that, I don't jump down their throats. I was making a joke the other day in a sermon. I said, Reese was stupid. Boy, I felt bad for that for 4 or 5 days. Like, because I don't do that kind of stuff. It was a funny joke. But at any rate, people carry that stuff. And no, sir. At any rate, you know, Brother Joe's a little bit lacking. I think we just ought to get rid of him. No! That's not the way you look at things. You say, it's us. Listen, if you start out on a journey together, you need to finish together. When somebody falls behind, you go back, hey, what's going on? Oh, my pack's too heavy. Okay, take something off him. Amen? You get in a situation like that, I mean, I can only come from a military standpoint on this thing. When a guy's pack's too heavy and he's falling behind, well, the drill instructor's playing the part of the enemy. Gets back there and yells in his ear, you're a maggot, you're no good for nothing, you're this, you're that. Well, that's one thing or another, but the guys that are going through that training together begin to say, oh, man, recruit so-and-so is getting it pretty bad. What do we do? Help him. You help him. Amen. You help. If he can't keep up, you grab a hold of his pack as you go by and make him come with you. You say, why? Because you don't finish till all of you finish. Amen. You when you finish, you want to lay down your pack and take it easy. You don't want to run in place for 50 minutes while the train behind you is catching up. Amen. And I don't know if you know about suffering after carrying a pack for 25 miles, but I know you know this. I know you've been to a camp meeting or something and looked around your friends from 2 years ago that used to be there with you at the camp meeting or used to be there with you at the revival or used to be there with you in your Sunday school class. They're not there anymore. And something's missing. And we can talk about you got to go on without them. And you do have to go on without them, but it's not fun. It's not fun. And I wonder how many people have missed their mark because they felt like they was marching all by themselves. Well, they've got a responsibility to bear their own burdens, and they do. But you also have a responsibility to bear other people's burdens. People are broken, and they're more broken than you think. Well, they ought to be this way. That's true. And you can't forget that. And you got to get them fixed. But they're broken just the same. You break your mother's favorite vase, vase. I don't know how y'all Yankees say vase. It's broken. Start gluing the pieces back together. You can't change the fact that it's broken. You can put the pieces back together. You can try to fix it and try to make it right. But it's broken just the same. Throw it away, right? No, the Lord don't throw pots away. He fixes them. Well, they're broken. It's their own fault. Yeah, but try. Part of you say, why? Because they're part of us. You say, Brother Mike, are you really going to preach out of a chapter and just mention the us, the words us? We talked about predestination Wednesday night. Okay, we'll talk about us this morning. We'll talk about the us part. It's part of your purpose. Look in verse number. Look at verse number. Well, let's read 8 and 9. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. The Lord has abounded toward us in all wisdom. The Lord's doing the best he can with you. It'd help if you'd submit and go along. He'd be able to do a better job with you. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in wisdom and prudence. He's perfect. We're not. He keeps up with us. We're failures, he's not. But we're part of his body, see? It's so much different from people. People reach a standard and people that are below that standard, well, I can't hang out with them anymore. No, that is your purpose. Bring them up. Here's two options that you got as a Christian. You can reach a high standard and you can look at people underneath you, and you can refuse to deal with them because they're not up to your standard. And you can say, well, I had to live a Christian life, and I had to follow these rules, and I had to follow all these things. If they're not going to do it the same way, they're not the same as me, and they can't preach like I do, and they can't. I get the opportunity to preach because I fasted all week. You fasted all week, you came in and preached, nobody moved. Some other guy about as liberal as the day is long or tells lies during his preaching, you know they're a lie just by listening to it. Preach and 15 people come forward to the altar and two of them get saved. You get mad. I fasted. I wore a white shirt. I shaved my beard. I studied my Bible 12 hours this week. They act like they just got off the dope dealer truck. See, you're mad because you're feeling like they getting up here on your level without doing all the same things you did. It makes people mad, man. It makes people upset. I followed all these standards, and I bought my liberty with a great price. And here's this Christian with the audacity to say, but I was freeborn, which is true. Listen, if you're saved by the grace of God, that means this. You'd be a reprobate and ask God to forgive you, and he will, and he'll use you. Whereas you can be a Pharisee and follow all the rules you want and God not lift a hand to help you do nothing. For which the Pharisees got mad, for which the Pharisees wanted to crucify Christians. Amen? Get saved by the grace of God and realize that we're all in the same body. You begin to, there's rebuke. There's correction. There certainly is. But always behind the rebuke and always behind the correction, you've got somebody's best interest at heart. Their improvement at heart. The lifting up of their heads at heart. Lifting the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, as the Bible says. Amen? That word us gets pretty big, doesn't it? He says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, his good pleasure and his purpose. Now look at verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, one of these days God's going to say, time will be no more. And he's going to have a purpose for us at that time. He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Colon. That means he's going to tell you what the purpose of him is, that we should be to the praise of his glory. We are not to be to the praise of our own glory. We're to the praise of his glory. And look in chapter 2, verse number 6. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Christ can save a sinner who's dead in sins, but Christians can't tolerate other people who are not as spiritual as they ought to be. They ought to be, but you got to help them get there. Somebody helped you get there. Amen? Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now look, there's that colon again. He's going to tell you why he's raised you up. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. One of these days, when everything's said and done, the Lord is going to take these Gentile believers who were once called dogs, who were once without, the Bible says, strangers from the covenants of promise. And they're at the very best, Gentiles are idol worshipers and ignorant and heathenistic and fleshly and carnal. And somebody comes and preaches the gospel to them, and nobody ever, not one of you ever seen the Red Sea parted or manna come down from heaven or the leprous who were sick unto death made whole. Not many people seen that at all. But here you are, somebody said, Jesus died for your sins, and you believed it, just took somebody's word for it. How shall they hear without a preacher? And God saved you, and all these terrible sins, effeminate men and uncleanness and adulteress. The Bible says, such were some of you, but now you are washed, now you are clean. And God's going to turn around to those who saw the Red Sea parted and saw the manna come down from heaven and saw the Jordan River parted and saw all the great and marvelous deeds of God from Moses on up through the time of Jesus himself. They saw it. After Jesus went back to heaven, they heard about it and rejected it. And God's going to turn to this group of people, this standing army, and say, these believed only, and look what I did for them. They had problems like the Pharisees. They had bad ideas like the kings of Israel. They had foolishness. They had adulteries. They had all kinds of foolishness. But they believed on me, and I saved them, and I cleansed them, and I magnified them. Jesus said in Ephesians chapter 5, he said, I present them without spot or wrinkle. Without spot or wrinkle. Heath Payton, without spot or wrinkle. Mike Easter, without spot or wrinkle, you should live with me. I'm both spotted and wrinkled in my flesh, but I bear the righteousness of Christ. I don't bear it honorably all the time, and I dare say neither do you. But God saved us for this purpose, that through belief, he'd wash you, he'd cleanse you. Oh, people out in the world say that church is nothing but hypocrites. You're right. Romans chapter 7 declares it from the housetops. We come short. You lead somebody to Christ, you show them Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I got news for you. We've sinned and come short since we've been saved. We've spent most of our years asleep. I'm talking about our saved years. But Christ has been faithful because the work that Christ does in us, he does it for his own sake and for his own glory. It falls to our sake. It benefits us. It certainly does. Amen. And who would expect not to get saved and have some great benefit from it? But at the same time we expect great benefit, don't we expect that God has a purpose for our lives? And he says it clearly in chapter 2. He says right here in chapter 2, I don't want to misquote it, but he says, For we are his workmanship. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And that good, listen, those good works can only be in relation to his good purpose. Amen. God created you to work toward his purposes. If God's going to present me without spot, should I work on that too? He's going to present me that way. But shouldn't my life reflect that? You'll never be spotless, but I'm going to try. You say, why? Because that's his purpose for me. That's his purpose for me. Oh, verse after verse, we could go through all that stuff. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We don't have to do good works to be saved. But salvation creates good works in us, if it has its work in us at all. Amen? He says, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness this morning. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, God, that you do have a purpose for us. I would be glad to be saved if you had nothing for us to do. But, Lord, you've got so much for us to do. Lord, I pray that you would help us to get our eyes upon you and to learn of you and to learn your purposes for us in our lives. And Lord, to answer the call. Lord, you said we're all the called of Jesus Christ. I pray you'd help us to find it. Help us to find what gift you have gifted us with, God, to carry out maybe multiple things, maybe one simple thing for each person. I dare say it might be different. The elbow has a purpose and the knee has a purpose in our physical bodies. And each person here is a member in particular of your body, if they're saved. And I pray, oh God, that you'd help us to find our place, to find our purpose, to set new and righteous and holy goals for our lives. And God, walk in these good works that you've created us to perform. And I'll thank you and praise you for your goodness. I know, God, that myself and others struggle with the flesh. We struggle with the devil. We struggle with this world. We struggle, God, with our temptations. You told us, God, that there's no temptation taking us, but such as is common to man. But, Lord, you've also said that you would make a way to escape. You'd be there to help us. You'd be faithful in those things. I pray, oh, God, for forgiveness of my sins, for forgiveness of my weakness. And I pray that very same thing for these people, God. Help them in their infirmities. Help them in their weakness. Help them in their temptations. Help them not to give up. Help them not to go back. Help them, God, not to get their eyes on other people who they might consider as a failure, God, and to help those people not be a failure. I pray, oh God, you'd give us a heart, not only for you, but give us a heart for our fellow Christians, God, who are members in particular of your body. Give us a burden, not just for lost souls, but give us a burden for one another, because we truly are in this together. The world claims to be in things together, but they're not in things together, God. In this world, it's every man for themselves. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us, God, to be a true example of a body knit together in love, God, for a great and a mighty purpose. Work out that purpose in our lives. Work out that purpose in this church. Give us a view, God, that's higher than just the failings and the failures of our fellow Christians, God. And we'll thank you and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus Christ's name, we ask these things. Amen. Amen. All right, take a little break this morning.